consider, and next thing you know, you're the one thing you were saying, no way, now you're saying go away. So I believe our gathering is the beginning of a season of believers worldwide, us in this body and all who joined us on the internet and through the media, to grow together in our journey with Jesus and to, in our pursuit and accompanying and being with him, we are being, let me show you Revelation 17, 14. I don't take long tonight because Jesus really told me he wants to take over. So I'm going to stay out of his way and give him as much access as we, our faith, can pull. But there's just something wonderful happening. Revelation 17, 14 says, these will make war with the Lamb, the beast and all of his armies that have joined together. The Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. A couple weeks ago, when we were moving toward this conference, we called Chosen, to which is a launching to a company of people to journey, and where we're going to grow in prayer and meditation and pursuit. The Lord took me aside and said, I want you just to take those three words and kind of begin to meditate on those for the Friday night, Saturday morning, and Saturday afternoon. And so I was excited about that because that meant I kind of had an idea what was going to happen or where to at least get started on each of these sessions. And then it was by the next week, which was just this, just the next week, so last week, he shifted the whole focus and said, wait a minute, you look at this as the called, the chosen, and the faithful, as, okay, those who have arrived at that status, those who've achieved that status, are all those who get to be with him when he returns. And he turned my attention to something that I've been learning now a lot of times, so he's always undoing my old way of thinking to bring a new way of thinking, or corrected way. And he said, really, the truth is, those who are with me are called, chosen, and faithful. By being with me, they enter in fully and carry the very nature of who I am, of called, chosen, and faithful. And from that point on, it really lifted any sense of like, oh, we've got to sort this out and get the plan in motion or clear before we launch off, because it's all about being with Jesus. And the joy of your weekend, our weekend together, is that you're not going to be asked to do anything different. You're not going to be asked to correct something in your life, fix something in your life, become something more, achieve more, do more, be more. None of that matters. This is not about we are qualifying. Let's see if we can get up from the level to the call, to the chosen, to the faithful. It's just freedom. Yeah. Because honestly, if you're probably here, you've already tried that. And the more you try to be called, the more you feel rejected. The more you try to be chosen, the more you feel like you are totally not going to make the list. And the more you try to be faithful, you feel yourself faithless. Now, all of us are, struggling in those identity issues. And yet, when I was walking just a couple of days ago, the Lord started to speak to me. And he began to say what he was going to do tonight. And what he was going to do tonight was that he was going to come and awaken from the inside of each one of us here, individually as well as corporately, our identity, our calling, our liberty. He was going to liberate spirits and souls from places of captivity, captivities that have been traditions, captivities that have been from the journey we've been through, the struggles we've been in, the trauma, the drama. He just really spoke large to me. And he said, I'm going to free people up. I'm going to free people from the inside out. I'm going to get them realigned and reawakened to who I knew them to be, set them to be, called them to be, chosen to be, appointed them to be from before time. So I started getting really excited. Plus, that takes off the burden of me having to do much. I don't have to convince anybody. I don't even have to teach very much because he's doing it right now. You begin to be aware of the Spirit of God quickening. Because you see, when he looks at you, he doesn't sit there and go, you know, I didn't expect you in this meeting. Or I had so much great expectations when you were a baby, but I don't even know if God could help you. He's just not like that. He has nothing other than absolute optimism and confidence that's beyond words and assurance of the very thing that was set in motion so long ago. In fact, I'm just going to show you two scriptures about calling. Then I think we'll look at Saul's awakening for just a moment, and then we'll step into the Spirit. And by then, I think there will begin to become a connecting point for enough of us that we'll start becoming aware of the Holy Spirit bringing alive our special place. You are so special because you were made in the image of God, but you were not only made in the image of God, you were you were known and destined to be conformed, to reform you into the image of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And that was set in motion before time began. And therefore, nothing of what's going on in our current status is really disconnecting us from that future. In fact, everything is leading us to that future. Everything is leading you to that future. And I'll show you the scripture. This was another interruption. And on my way, we're just going to kind of go from the right to the left. We're going to read the Hebrew Bible. Go to Peter, 1 Peter. I'll just teach very quickly. There's not much teaching. 1 Peter chapter 3. I heard this phrase, and so I had to go find it where it was. He said in verse 17 and 18, it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That's a paradigm mindset to think that if I do good, that might bring my life into a measure of suffering. Because everything in the world teaches us if we do good, we'll do better for ourselves. And if we're not doing better for ourselves, it's because we didn't do good. Which is a thought pattern that really brings people into a lot of self-hatred. When in fact, it says, for Christ also suffered once for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And that was the phrase I began hearing this afternoon. Put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Now, could it be that possibly we, the elect, the called, the chosen, who journey with Jesus, will experience a similar dynamic of a fleshly death while a quickening spirit comes alive? Yes. And could it be that as Jesus, who was born a second time, the resurrected Christ in the midst of hell, that we will be born again in the midst of our hell and actually carry an authority from the very region we were born out of? Could it be that your spirit man is coming alive while your flesh man is kind of falling apart? Yeah, amen. Could it be that your outward man, though he's perishing, your inward man is being renewed? Could it be that something so much greater than the way we've recorded the journey? I think I don't even think it could be. I think it absolutely has to be. You see, sovereignty, the times and seasons of God are inside the sovereignty of God. That's his decision when he wants to act externally and begin to shift things outwardly. But the transformation is the journey that each of us walk through between the moments of sovereign action. And in the transformation, that's when our life begins to kind of have those new thoughts. A lot of what's going to happen is you're going to have another thought. You're going to consider your circumstances in a different way. You're going to see where you are in a different light. You're going to value what has happened to you in a different way. Like on the road to Emmaus, all of a sudden, this Jesus that let us down, that we hoped had hopes for, all of a sudden we realize this Jesus didn't let us down. He actually saved us by dying for us. And all of a sudden, a dejected couple of guys turned into an on-fire evangelist. So turn with me to this little picture of in 2 Timothy. And I want you to see again the coupling, how Paul, he's exhorting this young man because he's going through some tough things to try to pastor the churches he's been left to the charge of. So verse 8, after he's told him, God didn't give you a spirit of fear and timidity, but he gave you power, love, and a sound mind. Move in confidence. Stay in your faith. Therefore, verse 8 of chapter 1, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. We'll take more time tomorrow to begin to open up the understanding that all of our lives are flowing out of his purpose. And out of his choosing, and out of his will. And so therefore, it really, if his will can be stopped, then our lives can be stopped. If his purpose can be undone, then our purpose can be stopped. But because his purpose cannot be stopped and his will cannot be undone, he can cause all things to work together for good to everybody in love with him who's called according to his purpose. So here's this young man being told, hey, don't stay engaged and don't retreat and don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me and my prison and don't be ashamed and be willing to walk through your own sufferings inside with the power of God because you have been saved and called. Saved and called. Saved and called. And it wasn't when you finally got saved that you got saved. You were saved and called. We'll find out when. Woohoo. Lights. And not according to your works, so it was nothing of qualifying. Jesus is going to so set us free that we're going to be scary free. Because we're not going to be so self-conscious, we're going to be so God-conscious that we'll forget about ourselves and what we have not able to do because it won't matter what we can do. He saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Yeah. So we were called and saved and called according to his own purpose and his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. These words are so powerful. Before is in front. Time is chronos, like we get chronological. It's the stretching forth of time, just like a tick-tock clocks, months, years. And began, or before time began is eternity. So in front of time, from eternity, which means time isn't even something that is outside of eternity. It's before time, this dimension we get to live in and discover so much in, from eternity, in Christ Jesus, we were called and saved. Hallelujah. Nothing to do with your works or my works, and all according to his purpose and his grace. So if we can step inside of that, or let me say it differently, as Jesus starts quickening that alive in you right now, as he starts awakening inside of you, you are not an accident, you're not in the wrong place. You've not removed yourself from the purposes of God, from any of your actions or actions of others. It is absolutely impossible because of Jesus Christ. Because if you are in Christ, then all that is of Christ that was set in motion before time began cannot be altered, cannot be shut down, cannot be stopped. even though we ourselves in the process of time are going to do some really squirrely things. You know, we're going to do some really stupid stuff. People are going to do some really mean stuff. Some really awful things are going to happen in this time continuum. But inside this time continuum, we are going to discover Jesus Christ. And in the discovery of Jesus Christ, we're going to discover who we were in Christ before this whole time thing started. And it's actually in the midst of these ups and downs and ins and outs that we can find Christ, because we are otherwise just living happy flesh creatures. So when your flesh starts suffering, it's like to be called up higher, there's got to be a sovereign calling, come up and be with me. And you've got to have a good enough reason to leave. You've got to have some problems here and a beckoning there to be able to recognize, I think I'm going up. I think I'm going in. I think I'm coming into the place of introduction, because this is something that's not only is valuable, but this isn't as valuable as it once was. So there's a part of that dynamic that's been happening through time. And that time, the devil wants you and me in the midst of all of these little moments to think, how could we ever have, where will we ever, what could we ever, and just basically tie us into a bunch of knots made of moments and months and years. And those moments, months and years, memories and situations that happen, they begin to become like weights and chains, and they become grief and sorrow they become the prohibitors. You cannot go forward because of this. You'll never become that because of that. You married here, you divorced there, you had money, you lost money, you did things, you did wrong things, people hurt you, they screwed you, they wrecked you. Your life is just never going to get out of it. And the devil whispers that accusation, and God just says, you know, I'm going to allow this thing to flow through time, because one of my joys is watching my sons and daughters wake up and realize, what's the devil got to say about me anyway? What's my circumstances got to say about me anyway? What's my sum total of my days got to say about me anyway? It's what Jesus says about me, what Jesus did for me. That's all that matters. If the pride of life, and if you look at that, which is the idea of it's your resume. And pride of life is something we're supposed to not want to have, because it's of the world. So some of your resumes have been worked over by Jesus. Do you understand? Because he didn't choose the best to wow the better. He took the worst. He took the weak. He took the despised, so that he could be glorified in the backdrop of who he chose. So it's just mind-boggling. And I feel in my spirit, it just keeps getting stronger, the prophetic sound, that Jesus is going to step inside of you. And from within the experience of the revelation of Christ, we begin to behold what we were really set on this planet for. Unique and global, corporate, individual, there begins to become a certainty. A people that are not arrogant, they're not proud, they're not boastful, they don't need to prove anything, protect anything, promote anything, or produce anything. They're just in union, indivisible with Christ. Just aware that I can't help it, God loves me. And I'm not trying to arrive at that awareness so that I can feel better about it. It's just past all that. Watch with me in Galatians. We keep moving to the left in our Bible. Paul, which we've meditated for the last 40 days, Saul's conversion. Because Jesus is going to, already is, but he's going to, in a large scale, begin with us again. These kind of conversions that people will go, it'll be what they'll go, what happened to you? How did you change? What happened to you? They'll be saying, what happened to you? And it'll be like being turned out of captivity. That's why tonight, right now, the Spirit of God wants to just, he wants to introduce again the thought of removing that drop-down cabinet in your kitchen. Do you understand? He's trying to, he wants to introduce something that your mind has not allowed you to think about. And because your mind won't allow you to think about it, you're stuck. And when you're stuck, you're stuck. But it's okay. God's got all the time he needs. So he lets time carry us long, slow river, or sometimes white rapids, circumstances that are sometimes smooth and lovely, and other times they're horrid and crazy, and they're all disconnecting us or dislodging our source base, our reference base, so that we can re-reference and resource Christ. And when he starts coming alive in you, you see you just all of a sudden a clay pot carrying Jesus. And you're a crack pot, doesn't matter. You're just carrying Jesus. You're just carrying Jesus. It's only Jesus that is going to change the earth. It's only Jesus that makes a difference. And you carry Jesus. And even right now, some of you are stuck because you're going, I'd love to let Jesus have access to my world, but I've just got these issues that got to get resolved. And I'm going to say to you again today, this is not a weekend to fix stuff. If anything, just we're going to walk away from a whole bunch of stuff. See, the beautiful thing about having a revelation that we could live and entertain in our kitchen a whole lot better without that drop-down cabinet is the next better revelation is now that we know that, we'll let God bring about the ability for it to be done and we're not going to freak out about it because life won't really make a difference whether it gets out or doesn't get out. If God wants to do, he does. So freedom really comes not by getting a better plan because a better plan will always end up in a worst case scenario. So here's Paul. This is his confession of what happened to him in the awakening of the gospel that he carries. And very, very simple, he said in verse 15, chapter 1, Galatians, but when it pleased God, every one of us have a time clock over our heads. Every one of us have a sovereign set times and seasons that are in the hand of God. They are not in your hands. You cannot hasten them. You cannot delay them. You cannot change the season when God holds you there until the season he chooses it's changed. But once it pleases God, once God says, time's up, time's changed, let's move, something happens and it always starts from the inside. But when it pleased God that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now we'll look, remember again, where did he find this wonderful evangelist? In the terrorist group, trying to kill Christians and shut the mouth of Christians. But all of a sudden, one day, it just pleased God that he'd start preaching Jesus among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I jumped out. I lost a point that you ought to hear. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. For me, I have read this so many times, I skip some of the inward parts because really you can read it as simple as this. When it pleased God that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Even though, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. This intentionality of God had already been in Paul, in God, from before he was born. He was called to this from a baby, but he was awakened through the revelation of Jesus Christ so that he could all of a sudden get on track with his destiny. Do you follow me? So it pleased God who had separated me, who separated me from my mother's womb, and he called me He called me through grace, but when it pleased him to reveal his son in me, when it pleased him to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. The thing that changes everything is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The thing that changes everything, everything is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why we pray, right? That's why we ponder and move and try to have a face-to-face moment in God's moment. Because the revelation of Jesus Christ will change everything. Reframes everything, reorders everything, reignites everything, quickens, makes a world alive. That's why when Jesus said to me, and I believe it's happening right now, he said, I'm going to come inside and reveal myself inside of each and every one. And everyone who listens and everyone who picks up with us on the web, I'm going to awaken. I'm going to reveal myself in them. And once that happens, the clarity of where you're going and what you're doing just goes, whoo! Yeah. Even though you may not get into it for years or decades, or that's already happened to you years and decades ago. And you've been in this journey of discovery and problems, and now you're questioning even what was it that he revealed and why did he reveal it? And I wonder if now I could ever do it. All of that. You remember, he's just so large. So Paul is Saul, and in Acts chapter 9, he's on his way to Damascus, and he's breathing threats and murder. He has authority from the chief priest to find any who believe or call upon the name of Jesus or of the way, to bind them in chains and bring them back to Jerusalem, have them tried, and given an opportunity to denounce their faith or be imprisoned or even put to death. And that's the severity of the place what he's carrying. When the light from heaven shines and he falls to the ground and he hears the voice, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Why is it hard for you to kick against the goads? Because it's not what I created you for, Paul. Saul, this is not what I knew you from the beginning. This is not what time began with. This was not your destiny. You're in it in a way, but you're kind of like way out of it in a way. You're going in the opposite direction with the same intensity, but you're going for the wrong reason. And so Saul says, who are you? Who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus. And once that revelation, I am Jesus. Think about it. I mean, that's like a drop-down kitchen. That's like a whole house renovation moment. That's like a living on a different block moment. Yeah. Who? What? The religion I'm attacking is the one you are the Lord of? Who are you? Those are the moments we live for. Every day we have one. Do you want one of those? Yes. Tell the Lord, Lord, please open my eyes to see. Let me have an experience with you so that I can see how you see me, how you see the moment I'm in. Reframe the situation. Come on, I need to see it how you see it. Reveal yourself in me. See, that's the prayer that we pray, and that's the direction God's just coming alive in. So Saul then says, what do you want me to do? Which is the most intelligent thing you could ever ask the Lord once you know it is the Lord. Who are you? I'm the Lord, Jesus. Well, what do you want me to do? Apparently, I don't think what I'm doing you want me to do. I had another goal. Now, what is the goal? And he says, rise, you'll go to the city, and it'll be told you. He gets up blind. Now why, when God reveals himself to you or me or someone in great opposition against him, why would the man get up blind? Why wouldn't you just let him get seen right away? Because there is this disengagement that takes place. It's what I call the silent moment, the losing your whole bearing. It's like when the fog comes in and you got to go, ooh. really slow for a moment. Can't see ahead of you, can't see any taillights in front of you. You're just going to creep along because you have got a whole lot of reframing, a whole lot of rethinking and reclassifying and reclarifying. It's like this man is like in a major, wow. I killed the people that were Jesus' disciples. I am believing in him, but he just like blind. Because you have to recognize you're blind before you can see. Isn't that what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He said, I came into the world so that the blind could see. But those who say they see have more sin because they say they see instead of acknowledging they're blind. So there's this recalibrating. When Ananias shows up, first Ananias, Acts 9, argues, you can't possibly mean this Saul I'm supposed to go pray for. And he says, right, go, for he is a chosen vessel. And I will have appeared to him so he can speak to the Gentiles, to kings, and to Israel, and I'll show him how many things he'll suffer for my namesake. Paul later, Acts 22, he's recounting this story to the mob in Jerusalem, and he says, when Ananias came to me, this is what Ananias said to me, he says, arise, Paul, for the Lord has chosen you, that you might know the just one, that you might see him and hear his voice and know his will. This Jesus was never meant to be a creed, a doctrine, a belief system, a tradition, a culture, a political party, a movement of anything. It was a person to whom we know through experiential encounters upon encounters upon encounters, to which they never disengage from the original encounter. They only build and build and build. That's why when Jesus said to me, I'm going to come inside of my people. I'm going to wake them up. I'm going to open them up to begin to see what they can't see, hear what they can't hear. I'm going to do it. I thought, whoa, only you can do that. Only you can do it. How many of us have tried to talk ourselves into a better place? Think ourselves into a better place. Reason ourselves into a better place. Heal ourselves to a better place. There's stuff that we may know that this where I am is not where I want to be or ought to be, but we can't get where we want to be or ought to be. Only Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, the one we worship. The one we worship. The one we worship. The one we adore. The one we are ever dependent upon, and to whom we owe our allegiance, and to whom we can recognize wherever we are there to meet him. We are there to know him. This thing of calling, because it is in sovereignty and in a foreknowledge. Think about this. God knew each of us. He knew you. He knew you before Kronos, time, eternity. He knew you. He knew you. Say that. God knew me. He knew me. I mean, we have to let that thing deep come alive in us if we're to rise out of the ashes of our life or the captivity that we find ourselves in, or shift our mindset from going, why in the world do I want to get out of this prison anyway? You see, the thing about liberation is that when you're liberated, you no longer care about where you are. You just have a different position where you are. When Paul and Silas got free from the prison by the earthquake and the shackles came off their hands and the doors opened, they didn't go, escape! Why would you want to escape? It just was demonstrated that heaven freed you. And now the captor has become your first disciple. And now the prisoners who heard you singing praise are wanting to understand the one you sang about. The whole thing changes. And that's why you will hear the Lord time and again when you're saying, God, get me out of here. If you could listen, he'd almost say, why would I want to get you out of here? It's taken me so long to get you here. Why would I want to get you out of here? You're salt. I've sown you into the earth, Jezreel. I made you to become a people of life-giving. You just don't know that you carry life right now because you've been buried in death. So this one who knew me and knew you, I mean, really, look, he knew you. That's not something he says to make you feel better about your lousy life. He knew you. He knew what your color of your skin would be, what your gender would be, what your hair would be, where you would be born, where you would grow up. He knew you in totality and completeness, and he predestined, which means he set boundaries, times and seasons. He set it all in place. And God doesn't go and say, okay, I'm going to give somebody the thing to do, and then we'll hopefully they'll do that, because if you do that correctly, I can give you the next thing to do. And then if you do that correctly, I can give you the next thing to do. He's going to say, I'm going to give you something perfect, and then I'll give you a long enough time to break it. Figure out what it was that I gave you and the worth that it had. And then I'll come along and begin to show you that I'm the one who gave it, so I can re-give it. I can give and forgive. And when I give, I forgive. And when I forgive, I give. And you're going to step into a dynamic of discovery that there's never a, oh, well, that was once an opportunity, but that one is now gone. Promises, expiration date, February 2015. No, of course not. But in that knowing and in that destiny, it's all to this conformity to be formed in the image of Jesus Christ. Not the baby in the manger, not the one born in Bethlehem. He's the only begotten. Never could there ever be that purity of birth from the God seed. No, we are, he is the firstborn among many brethren, the one who was born in hell. Born again. This day I have begotten you. Here's your scepter. You'll reign among the nations. I meditate. One of the greatest joys recently is to imagine from Scripture what it was like when Jesus woke up. He had yielded his spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And then with a loud voice he gave up his ghost. He had expended his soul unto death. He had poured it out. Not only had he taken upon our sin, but now he had also bore our condemnation, punishment, complete. And to the degree the punishment continued, we know he was taken captive. And now he is in the midst of probably what hell has thought they have done the greatest work. And I don't know what happens. Scripture doesn't let me know how, why, and when God could say, that's it. I now am just and the justifier of those who have faith in my Son. It's finished. It's completed. It's full. Holy Spirit, go. And in the middle of hell, he was resurrected. If there was a movie made of Jesus being born again in hell, I promise this would not be the title, Escape from Hell. Do not wake up and go, let's get out of here quick. Get a few people and get out of here. No, when he woke up, when he became born, the second Adam, the life-giving spirit, as 1 Corinthians 15 calls him, he rose up to the terror of hell. Satan became shriveled to become what is known as a non-existent being, a non-entity. That's what the word destroyed him who had power of death means, to become a non-existent, a non-player, to lose everything, while Jesus took from him the keys of Hades and death. As Revelation chapter 1, he says so clearly, I now possess. Oh. turns around and he looks and he sees the principalities, the powers, those who had ruled Persia and the Medes and Babylon and those who moved among nations and people. And the scripture says in Colossians that he took them and made an open public display of them. He rose far above them. He paraded them as totally captive to his work, totally losing of all power. Ephesians says that in his ascension, he was raised far above every principality and power and name that is named and seated at the right hand of the Father. Peter, which we just read, goes on to say that he spoke to captives. He preached to prisoners who had been disobedient during the days of Noah. Now, that's way out of my theology. It's way above my pay grade. I don't understand that. But I bet one thing I know is that that was a bunch of captives that left when he took the captives captive. Yeah. When he exited hell, it was on his terms, yeah, in his choosing, with his prisoners coming with him. Yeah. It wasn't just Abraham's bosom. It was huge. Yeah. This resurrection didn't just happen when he came out of the grave. You understand? It's not the grave. The grave. The grave is just the doorway back into the time realm, the earth realm. This is so powerful that by the time resurrection is actually being seen by Mary and Peter, and they're being recognized as resurrected Christ, the whole Jerusalem is hearing reports. There's a man that looks like Moses walking around. There's a King David going around dancing and praising God and shouting praises. There's some of the prophets and some of the kings, and they're walking around. Scripture tells us this. They're walking around. They came activated. They came out of their grave. They were resurrected in the resurrection. And don't you think for one minute, don't get religious on me and think that Jesus said, "Oh, you guys, now you go back in your grave and sleep for a while." They went up. This power of the resurrection that is coming to be expressed in the earth today in you and me is so beyond. We will look at our pitiful place and wish only that it had been darker and worse for God to be glorified when he glorifies. Now, right now, don't even go there. Trust me, we don't need to do that. That's stupid. But we will do, as Paul said, this light affliction, as the nations will look upon the man, Lucifer, and say, "This was the one who made the earth cower." It'll be perspective. It'll be from a different perspective. Resurrection changes everything. Resurrection, what can you do with resurrection? You can't do anything to resurrection. It has trumped everything. That resurrection life. And the apostles were moving in that faith direction. They were anticipating there's something of resurrection that is yet to be apprehended, and I'm going to spend my life into apprehending it. I may not have it yet. I sure don't have it yet. But one thing I'm doing is forgetting, leaving it, letting it go, and I'm reaching. Oh, beloved, reaching. One of the greatest liberties that have come to my life is the learning through absolute impossible solving that you cannot solve life. Just coming to the point that all I could do is walk away and journey with Jesus on. And then you realize, wow, that death, yes, it stings, but it lost its power. Because sin no longer gains access, because law no longer condemns, and I'm no longer in this little self-hatred mode. And Jesus just growing in me, and he's just going with me. And all of a sudden you start realizing, yeah, wait a minute, the very place that I got buried has now become the very place that I'm discovering Jesus. Think about what you hate about life right now. Think about what you would want to change if you could change anything. Think about what one little thing or hundreds of things you need to get changed so that you could function better for the kingdom. And that probably is the very place the born again, dawning upon expression of Jesus is coming. And he's not going to come by fixing it on the outside. He's going to do it from the inside. The life-giving spirit is where we're headed, not the flesh that looks perfect. So, whoa, Jesus. I love it. Those of you joining on the internet, we just had a jingle from heaven coming on through somebody's phone. Beautiful sound. When Paul was trying to explain the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he had to go to one point to say, if we who believe in Jesus have only the hope of Jesus in this life, then we are of all people the most to be pitied. If all Jesus was meant to be seen is in the life we're now living, and if our flesh is diminishing, which is going to mean that there's less of victory than it appears we had when we first started, what a pitiful state to be in. Because that is not at all. And here's where the Lord's coming. Father, Diana, can we bring the worship back up? I just feel would you worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for a moment? There's enough faith rising and there's enough sound rising. And there's enough awareness now that we were, by the Spirit of God, quickened, known, foreknown, predestined, called forth. That's where the sound becomes heard. The voice is recognized. We're no longer shouting it down. We're listening. And then the glorification stuff starts kicking in. Resurrection life. What were you foreknown in? Where were you in Christ at the beginning of time? What was the intentionality that Father had in his heart for you and me? The revelation of Jesus brings it forth. Jesus, come inside. Whoa. And the Lord would say unto you, my sons, my daughters, my beloved ones, the delight of my heart, the joy of my life, the pleasure and the victory, the triumph. You have no idea how perfect I am and complete in what I've done. You journeyed with me and followed after me. And yes, you have found yourself suffered, betrayed, wounded, hurt, offended. You've lost your way, buried, left alone, left for dead, shamed, reproached, cursed, vexed, abused, taken advantage of, forgotten, delayed. And in all of these and many, many more things, you're left alone, it appears. And your enemy, your adversary, the accuser, steps inside and says, this is that, and that is this, and look at you, and look at that. Begins to interpret the abuse and the afflictions and the cursings and the mockings and the struggles and the sufferings to such a point that he weaves a lie that makes you to cower again under his weight, longing only to be released from the prison that you see yourself in. And it seems I am silent. But I have not been silent. You've heard me many times whisper by my spirit. My voice has come across your mind. My sound has rose up inside of you. I've asked you to believe, called you to hope. I've reminded you of words and verses. Sometimes they're painful and hard to hear. But you follow and you journey. And I delight in that. I didn't think you would be able to withstand your adversary. And I didn't think you would be able to hold your place any more than my disciples in Gethsemane could hold their place, though they chose that they would and said they would and vowed they would. They could not hold their place. For are there places that I must go first for you before you can go further with me? So now I give you a thought. Every place that you have been dragged through, dragged to, every prison camp you found yourself in, every defilement, every reproach, every sin, every ghastly deed, every horrific act, every betrayal of yourself and loathing of what you were and what you've become, all of these things, I've gone there before you. I suffered there with you. I became a point of death in you. So that now I have authority in every part of your life. You say, well, then why would you keep me? Why didn't you stop me? Why didn't you not allow me to go there? Because what good is it for me to go through the journey you already did for me? Because I would have many sons and daughters come alive in the planet. I would have a voice that would begin to be heard again of a liberating Christ. I am so hungry and desirous to reveal myself in the earth. And all I need is simple faith. Here I come. You will recognize my voice in the midst of your darkness. You will hear my sound coming alive in your heart. You'll begin to prophesy in the midst of your trial, and you'll begin to declare again what I said is true. Listen to the sound. Like I took my servant Abraham, he came alive in my presence and heard me call things forth before they were. Let's stand together. Just say, Jesus, come on inside. Jesus, reveal yourself inside of me. Jesus, make known to me what you're doing right now. Let me see you. Bring me forward again. Open up my eyes. Let me hear your voice. Come on. I welcome you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. Come on, worship him, because there's chains coming off and there's blinders taking down. There is a whole refragmenting of your disc and putting it back in order. The resurrected Lord. You're on the internet, you're joining us, you're live with us. Come alive. Open your spirit. Receive. Come on. Nobody's forgotten. Nobody's being left behind. Nobody's being disqualified. Christ the Lord. Worship him. Worship him. Let him speak aloud.
Give you praise. Yeah. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, for you are our King. How we love your name.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Jesus, you're the beautiful
yes, Lord.
One. We love your
Come on.
Name.
How we love your name, Jesus, you're the beautiful one. We love your name.
Oh.
And how
we love your name, Jesus, you're the beautiful one. We love your name.
Come on, come on.
How we love your name, Jesus, you're the beautiful one. We love your name.
Now right here in this moment of time, in the Kronos, that was before and where it came out of eternity, all of the ashes, find yourself living and standing in the midst of the sorrows and the mournings, the shame and the blame. I want you to see Jesus standing in the midst of it with you. I want you to see him not frustrated, hurt, wounded, but I want you to see him in resurrected glory, triumphantly smiling, victoriously dreaming, life beginning to emanate out of the very center of your hell. Resurrection. Where captivity has had keys and locks and doors and chains, become aware that they all start to break apart and fall apart and lose their grip. And all of a sudden, there you are in his glory, alive with life. Light begins to shine. No longer are you wishing it wouldn't have happened, couldn't have happened, shouldn't have happened, what if you could have and should have. No, it just all obliterates in the glory of Christ standing in the midst of you in your hell, resurrected. Come on, let him rise up. Let him dream again with you. Let him look at your vista and say, I'm going to undo all of these things so that my name might be glorified. I'm going to release my sound. I'm going to be caused love to fill, joy to find, the breakthroughs to come. I'll leave some of the captivity to look just like it always looked, but I'll make liberty so great that men and women will say, where did that kind of grace come from? Oh, Yalama, worship him. He's doing it. He's changing the world you're in.
Jesus, you're the beautiful one. We love your name.
Oh, you are beautiful.
You are beautiful. How we love your name. Jesus, you're the beautiful one. We love.
Come on in. Take your place. Wait, no, oh Lord.
And how we love your name.
looks around and beholds with eyes of love and fire, laying claim to your entire being and your entire set of circumstances. He says, this is my inheritance, and I delight to show my grace here. This is mine that you've given me, and I choose it to be a place of resurrection, joy, and victory. And it is as though the things that yesterday we wish would never be, now today we wish we had more to give him. Come on, could he do that? Could he take a drop-down cabinet and make it something totally new? Could he take the bottom having dropped out of your dream house and all of a sudden make it a place of resurrection life? Yes, he can! Yes, he can! Yes, he can! Come on, one more time, worship him.
How we love your name, Jesus. You're the beautiful one. We love your name. How we love your name, Jesus. You're the beautiful one.
Yes, you did. You've done it all.
We love
come on.
The fragrance of your holy name. You came and brought us. You came and brought us into the reign of praise. Glory, glory. Glory to God.
Bless and release a blessing as we go into the evening. And I saw a picture of the Lord in us, in you, in me. Now he's standing there in the midst of our life as it is. And he's taken and made known to us it's his, and he's been there before we got there, and it's his to be glorified in. And a smirk, a little smile, kind of comes kind of out of the corner of his lip out as he looks, knowing what he's about to do. And he's inviting you and me to join in that smile, even though we don't know what he's about to do. But we know it's going to be good. We know it's going to be life and love and victory and triumph. It's going to be for his glory. It's going to make him look awesome and us okay. It's going to glorify the earth, break free people. So as we go... And we get up in the morning and we go into our day and the same old dog wants to growl at you. You just kind of just look a little smile and go, you know what? You're going to look a whole lot different when Jesus gets through with you. Everything's going to be a whole lot different when he takes over in his fullness. And he's doing it now. Heavenly Father, I bless us. I bless everyone joining us on the web. Every one of us. That be sealed now by the precious Holy Spirit, the guarantee of all of this to completion. I ask you, Lord God, as this calling from eternity, the revelation of Jesus comes further and further in light and vision as the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. That we, your beloved, we just give you praise. We thank you. How can we thank you enough for what you bring forth through your resurrection. We would live we would go through thousands of deaths to recognize the resurrection once we understand its power. Just as you would willingly die for us over and over again if it would bring forth life to us in a new way. Your love is so great. Secure our journey. Keep us in your spirit, opening our minds to new thoughts, imaginations, and ways. And fulfill your good pleasure in us this weekend, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. 10 o'clock.